Well, if you asked me, Adam, what's the most heartwarming story you know involving fried chicken? My answer, without hesitation, would be the story of Mike and Angela Hovac. Do you know the story of Mike and Angela Hovac? If you don't, prepare your heart to be warmed. Mike and Angela Hovac, they live in Canada. They're a married couple, and they have a tradition that every year on their anniversary, they have fried chicken. They go to KFC and order some fried chicken. They do this year after year after year after year. But 2 years ago, 2016, there was a problem. The local KFC, where they lived, had closed down. It's sadder than that. And living where they do in Canada, the next closest KFC, 430 miles away. So what did Mike Hovac do when his anniversary came? Did he just go to the local supermarket and buy some chicken and fry it himself? No. Mike Hovac got into a car. He drove 430 miles to buy some fried chicken from KFC to bring it home cold to his wife so they could celebrate their anniversary together. He willingly offered to travel 430 miles out of love and a desire to have fried chicken. And a simple question for us this morning: how far are you willing to travel for fried chicken? Well, that's not actually the main question, although that's an important question. The main question comes out of a different journey that we'll see this morning as we continue our series in Nehemiah. We've been journeying through this as a church, remembering our great and awesome God together. And we've reached chapter 11, where we see some people who are, like Mike Hovac, willing to make a costly journey in the name of love, a costly one-way journey out of love for God and his plans and his people. And I want us to think a bit about why they would be willing to make that journey and whether we would be willing to do the same. So Nehemiah chapter 11 is where we've reached in our story through Nehemiah, of God's people returning back to their homeland, and God has led them to rebuild their capital city, the city of Jerusalem. The walls have been rebuilt, but there aren't people in it yet, which is a problem. And a few chapters ago, we heard those words. The city was wide and large, but the people within it were few, and no houses had been rebuilt. At the moment, it's just a ghost town with an impressive wall. But now, chapter 11, things change. And I'll just read, to start with, the first six verses of chapter 11. And as I read, you'll see why I'm only reading the first six verses, although we will dip into a few other bits later on. So Nehemiah chapter 11, if you've got a Bible, if not, it's on the screen behind me. Now the leaders of the people lived in Jerusalem, and the rest of the people cast lots to bring 1 out of 10 to live in Jerusalem, the holy city, while 9 out of 10 remained in the other towns. And the people blessed all the men who willingly offered to live in Jerusalem. These are the chiefs of the province who lived in Jerusalem, but in the towns of Judah, everyone lived on his property in their towns: Israel, the priests, the Levites, the temple servants, and the descendants of Solomon's servants. And in Jerusalem lived certain of the sons of Judah and of the sons of Benjamin. Of the sons of Judah, Athaiah, the son of Uzziah, son of Zechariah, son of Amariah, son of Shephatiah, son of Mahalalel, of the sons of Perez. And Messiah, the son of Baruch, son of Kolhoza, son of Uzziah, son of Adiah, son of Joiarab, son of Zechariah, son of the Shilonite. All the sons of Perez who lived in Jerusalem were 468 valiant men. And then most of the rest of the chapter is a longer list of people living in Jerusalem, and then some of the other villages in which people were living. We'll get to that a bit later on. So we have this problem that needs to be addressed. The city needs to be populated. There are leaders there because it's a kind of admin centre, but you need more people. A city is built to be populated. This is an important city in the purposes of God, and it needs to be defended in order for the whole of the area to be secure for God's people. So what the people do is they cast lots to bring people into the city. Casting lots, just imagine it for now as like a more elaborate version of flipping a coin at the start of a football match to decide who is going to live in this city. And where before they had been bringing a tithe of their produce to the holy temple, one-tenth of their produce, so now they want to offer a tithe of their people. One-tenth of the people are going to move to live in Jerusalem. So they cast lots to see who it's going to be. A fair, impartial process. And let's imagine all of these people across the province receiving this phone call one day. I don't think people were actually contacted by phone. That would have been very time-consuming, because you would have had to invent the phone first. But you imagine all of these people getting a phone call one day, perhaps something like this. Oh, hello? Is that Athiah, the son of Uzziah? Okay, well, is Athiah there? Oh, hello, Athiah, son of Uzziah. Yes, how are you doing? Oh, well, thank you. Yes, I'm Adam. I'm calling from the lot casting office in Jerusalem. And your name has been chosen by lot. And chosen to move into Jerusalem. Yes, yes. So, yes, it does mean leaving your town and your community and your friends, yes, and your livelihood and your inheritance and your local football team and all of your property. You'd have to leave that behind, and you'd have to move to live in this city that's only recently been rebuilt and that doesn't have many people in it at the moment, because not too long ago the walls were broken down and the gates were destroyed by fire. And to be honest, if anyone attacks this province, then Jerusalem will be fairly high at the top of their hit list. So Athiah, are you willing? Are you willing to move? And Athiah says yes. Verse 2. Across the province, there are people who said yes. I am willing. And the people blessed all the men who willingly offered to live in Jerusalem. And I don't see any reason to suggest that there's a difference between the people on whom the lot was cast and those people who willingly offered. The most simple way of reading these two verses is where the lot fell, the people were willing and the community blessed them. The lot was cast, people got the phone call and they were asked, are you willing? You've been chosen by lot. And they said, yes, I am willing. And the community blessed them as they made this costly, risky, one-way journey to live in the city. And why were they willing to do that? Perhaps a few reasons. And perhaps one of them is they're aware of two people who are keeping promises here. Two people who are keeping promises. The first is the people who are moving into the city. The end of the last chapter, when God's people came together to make this public commitment, and they said at the end of it, we will not neglect the house of our God. They made this promise, we will not neglect the temple and all of its work in worship of God. as the promise they made, and here this is part of them keeping that promise, to move to the city where they can care for and support the work of the temple. So they're keeping a promise. But I think they're aware of someone else keeping a promise as well. Their great and awesome God, who's keeping his promises to them. This God who had promised that his people would one day flourish in his holy city. And this lot casting that seemed so random was actually surely part of God working out his promises to his people. And although we're not told what was going on in the minds of the people who willingly offered themselves, well, I think they were willing to make the move to see the advance of God's promises and his plans and his purposes. That they knew this city had a future, because they knew that they had a future, because they knew a great and awesome, merciful and faithful God. And so they willingly offered themselves. And it was risky to make the move to leave everything behind that they were familiar with, where they had settled. But when you trust in the promises of God, taking a risk can seem a bit less risky. I think one of the things that shows us that they're really in safe hands in this chapter is the genealogies. We all love a good genealogy, don't we? Every year on our anniversary, I read Hannah a genealogy. We thought a few weeks ago, if you were with us in the evening, about a bit about genealogies. And one of the things that genealogies are brilliant for, that are really brilliant for, is they show how God is faithful. Psalm 100, verse 5, "The Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations." And the genealogies prove it. From generation to generation, from generation to generation, God is faithful. And that's what we see in Nehemiah chapter 11. That what's happening here is the result of God keeping his people for this moment from generation to generation, generation to generation. It's what we're expecting in this chapter. When it starts saying it's going to tell us who's living in the city, what we're expecting is a list of people who are living in the city. That's what we're expecting. But most of the names in chapter 11 are not people who are living in the city. Most of the names in chapter 11 are the ancestors of people who are living in the city. That's interesting, isn't it? And later this month, we're going to be producing a new members list to comply with changed data protection law. That's exciting, isn't it? And imagine that we produced a new members list and we just put two names on it, just of two members, and decided to provide their full family tree going back eight generations. You'd probably say that's not very helpful. But that's the kind of thing we've got here, that where in verse 4 we're told that some of the sons of Judah lived in Jerusalem. Well, tell us who these sons of Judah are. Well, we get told about Athaiah, and then we get told his family tree. These are son of Uzziah, back another generation, son of Zechariah, son of Amariah, son of Shephatiah, son of Mahalalel, of the sons of Perez. Going all the way back to Perez, date of birth, Genesis chapter 38, that's a long time ago. But generation to generation, generation to generation, generation to generation, God has been faithful, keeping his promises to his people, keeping his people for this moment. And it's his faithfulness to this generation here and now that means that they have a city to populate. That this city that at the beginning of the book, the walls were broken down and the gates were destroyed by fire, now here it is rebuilt and ready to be populated and being described as a holy city. And it's because of God's faithfulness to this generation that there are people to populate the city with. That the people that were in great trouble and shame are now willing to move into this previously destroyed city and live there. And we could go through the chapter and read all the names, But all of these people who live in the city, who can make sure the house of our God is not neglected? Let's just look at a few. In verse 12, we get the 822 brothers of the priests who did the work of the house. Verse 14, you have the 128 men of valor who could defend the city. In verse 18, you've got the 284 Levites who are over the outside work of the house of God and maintenance. You've got, in verse 19, 172 gatekeepers keeping watch at the gates. And then in verses 22 to 24, you've got all of the singers who've been supported by a provision from the Persian king. God's faithfulness means there's a city to be populated, there's people to populate it. And it's God's faithfulness that has meant that they've had homes to live in. You get a list of villages at the end of the chapter, verse 25 onwards, that God's people, when they've come back to the land, haven't just settled in one small tiny corner. But if there's lists behind me, in all of these villages, spread out, brought back by God, somewhere to live. These people who can look to a faithful God and would be right to trust him. Because if we look at just one of those names, that Athaiah, the son of Uzziah, his family tree traced back to this guy Perez, a family line with an unhappy start if you read Genesis 38, but with a wonderful ending. Because when we get to Matthew chapter 1, we see that Perez is an ancestor of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called the Christ. That even here, in Nehemiah 11, God is preserving the royal line from which the promised king would come. God faithful from generation to generation to generation to generation. This time in Nehemiah 11 may have seemed like a small new beginning, but there's much to come. So these people who willingly offered themselves to live in the city to see the advance of God's purposes, who were willing to place their future in the hands of a merciful and faithful God, who were willing to trust that God wouldn't let them down, who were willing to say, like Isaiah, "Here I am, send me, I'm willing." A risky decision, but the right one. So, Mike Hovak, who willingly offered to go and get some fried chicken, even though it took him a long way from home. Athaiah, son of Uzziah, willingly offered to move to Jerusalem to see the advance of God's purposes, even though it took him away from home. And the question is, what about us? What about us? We sang a song early in this service. You may remember it. "I will offer up my life in spirit and truth, pouring out the oil of love as my worship to you. In surrender I must give my every part. I will offer up my life." It's always dangerous to sing a song that I might reference in my sermon. "I will offer up my life." You think, my whole life? All of it? Every part? That seems a bit risky, doesn't it? Offer up my whole life? Let's think for a moment about something that happened in the life of Jesus. When his disciples say to him, his followers say to him, "We've left everything to follow you. We've left everything to follow you," like Athaiah, son of Uzziah, moving to Jerusalem. There we were fishing one day, or tax collecting, whatever else, and then suddenly Jesus shows up and calls us to follow him. And we follow him, and we've left everything to follow you, Jesus. We've left everything. And Jesus says to them, "Yes, but it's worth it." Those aren't the exact words he uses. The exact words he uses are even better. He He says, "Truly I say to you, there's no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands, everything, for my sake and for the gospel, who will not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands, as we're brought into the family of God, with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life." Left behind everything, yes. But here's 100-fold for you now, and in the future, eternal life. But following Jesus isn't always a nice, easy journey. It's a journey that may take us into uncomfortable and unexpected places, that may involve giving things up or leaving things behind, may involve our plans being disrupted, our priorities being changed, like Athiah getting the phone call. But following Jesus also means being part of God's purposes. It means sharing in God's promises. It means having the hope of eternal life, of an everlasting, unending life in the perfect presence of God, in the perfect holy city, where God will live with his people forever. If we're willing to commit our lives to him, to place our life in his hands, then we'll find that his hands are merciful and faithful, and that he won't let us down. And we know that because of what he did. This Jesus, who's the great example of someone willingly offering themselves, willingly offering himself as a servant of his Father's will. The one who left his home in heaven to come down to this dark world that's turned away from its creator. Coming down from his home in heaven to this earth for the good of people like us. Little small people like us. People who've been part of the darkness and turned away from God ourselves. One who willingly offered himself in perfect obedience to his Father at every point, even when he was tempted by the devil. The one who offered himself where he prayed, "Not my will, but yours be done," even though he knew of the agony that was coming ahead of him. The one who went silently to his death on the cross, even though he could have saved himself. The one who took the darkness that we deserve on himself, the darkness that each of us deserves for the way we've treated God, taking that on himself, even though he didn't deserve it. The one who willingly offered himself as a sacrifice in our place, willingly offered himself for us, even leaving his home in heaven, coming down to this dark world, obedient to the point of death on a cross. And then rising from the dead, just as he said, and now ascended into heaven, seated at the right hand of his Father, highly exalted, given the name above every name, ready to share his riches with everyone who's willing to follow him. Those riches of forgiveness of our sin, of those ways we've turned away from God, forgiven. Riches of relationship with his Father, the God who made us, perfect relationship with him as his children. Those riches of eternal life, that hope of an unending, joy-filled life in the perfect presence of God in his perfect holy city. No more death or mourning or crying or pain. So we sang, "I will offer up my life." That's one of the most sensible things we could sing today. I will offer up my life. Because if we offer up our lives, we're not offering up our lives to some kind of harsh, unpredictable God. Offering up our lives to a merciful, faithful Lord who came down from heaven to earth to die for us, and then rose again to give us new hope. If you haven't come to him, if you haven't come to him asking for forgiveness, asking for him to put you right with the God that you've turned away from, asking him to make you part of that new hope that he gives to people who follow him. If you haven't come to him, and maybe you sang those words, "I will offer up my life," and thought, that sounds a bit extreme, that sounds a bit risky, well, it's the most sensible thing we could say, to offer our lives to him, to put our lives in his hands. If you haven't come to him, today would be the day to come, to find him merciful and faithful. And if this morning you're here as someone who is following Jesus, I wonder, what will happen the next time an opportunity comes for you to serve your merciful Lord? The next time an opportunity comes, probably won't come from the casting of a lot, but you're aware of an opportunity of serving in some practical way, of showing love to someone here in the fellowship, perhaps, of speaking of Jesus to someone that you know, of giving up time to do good to someone, of giving financially to support a need or a work that you're aware of. What will happen the next time that opportunity comes for you? Will you be like Athiah? I'm willing. Or will it be, I'll get back to you on that? Will you be like Isaiah? Here I am, send me. Or will it be, there's Mike, send him. Of course, we can't act on every opportunity that we're made aware of. Of course not. There's some things we, each of us, just cannot do, and we can't do everything. But do we have that longing to be useful? Do we have that longing to be part of God's purposes and the outworking of his promises? Do we have that desire to be involved in advancing his purposes, in serving him? Do we have that longing that overflows into praying for people even where we cannot act? Are we willing to take God at his word, even if it's costly or risky? And when we do willingly offer ourselves in that way, you could look back in the last week and think of ways that the Lord has led you to offer yourselves in service of him, even if it's been tiring or exhausting or difficult, or you felt that you're not really up to the work that God has called you to. But when you have willingly offered yourself, you've been placing your life in the hands of a merciful and faithful God. A faithful God who is working out his perfect purposes, who uses your obedience and your service as part of those purposes, and is leading us all to a glorious, wonderful climax. Mike Hovak was willing to travel a long way to get some fried chicken. Athiah was willing to offer himself to live in Jerusalem to see God's purposes advance. Jesus was willing to come down from his home in heaven to serve people like us. Are we willing to serve and follow him? Because he won't let us down. Amen.